Have you ever felt like saying out loud, life is not fair? Or maybe I shouldn't say if, just when's the last time you said that? Life is not fair. How many times have you heard your kids say that this week? Life is not fair. Life is not fair. You know, we learned that at a very early age, even maybe in preschool. You'll hear kids say, life is not fair. And they're primarily talking to you when they say it. Life is not fair. I think we'd all probably agree that from our perspective, life is not very fair. I read an article in Christianity Today recently. It was written by a mother. Her name was Bonnie. And she was writing about their little daughter, Caitlin. Caitlin, when she was a preschooler, she noticed on the playground, the preschool, that something was wrong. She wasn't quite responding the way she should. And she became at a place she could not communicate and went into the hospital, had a very, very rare disease, and passed away. A preschooler. So they had the funeral for this little preschooler. And her neighbor that lived right next door to her lived in a very, very nice house, found out the house was paid for. And when she comes home from the funeral, her neighbor just found out they won the lottery for $600,000. Would that make you say, life is not fair? Life is not fair. Those kind of things happen over and over, and I think most of you, sometime or another, have run into circumstances that says, hey, you know, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem fair. We're in a study right now on 1 Peter, and you know, as we've talked about before, Peter's writing to a people in a very unfair world, under Roman government, and there's a tremendous amount of persecution. Many are even dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so life for them under this persecution was not fair. So what I wanted to do this morning is see what kind of encouragement we find from the scriptures of Peter as he writes to them. So if you have your journal, I hope you have your journal with you and a pen. And I'll give you four things, I think, that he says here to those people under persecution. And would be the same things that might help us. What do you do when life is not fair? What do you do in the workplace when it's not fair? What do you do in the school when it's not fair? What do you do in the community that's not fair? What do you do with your health when it doesn't seem like that fair? Over and over we experience those things. So what do you do? Well, I think these would be some of the things that Peter would encourage us with and do. And the first one would be this, is be respectful. Look at what he says here in the first verse here, chapter 2, verse 18. He says here, submit, be subject, servants. And he's talking to servants. He's talking to, we could say it this way, employees wherever you work, be subject to your employer with all respect. So the first thing is when life is not fair, especially at the work, is what he's talking about here. And then be respectful. In other words, this word respect is be subject or submit and do it in a respectful way. That is not by nature for us to submit. It is not a natural thing for us to be subject. Did any of your kids, when they were growing up, you'd say, this is what you're to do, and they say, that's not fair. You didn't cast my brother or sister to do that. It's my turn, you know. And so it's sort of by nature that we resist that kind of thing, that be subject. Are you serious? Be subject. What I want you to see in this is the power of submission. It seems kind of like a oxymoron, but there's a tremendous amount of power in submission, to submit or be subject to. I thought about this week as I was reading, I thought about Zerubbabel. He was one of the prophets talks about him. The temple that Solomon built was destroyed when Babylon came over and took over the nation and took some of them away as prisoners. Zerubbabel had the task of rebuilding the temple. He didn't have the resources that David had gathered for Solomon. He had nothing. So they got very discouraged in that building project. In fact, he quit for a while. And then the word of the Lord came back to him. And I love the word of the Lord at this point. God said, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I know David had power. I know he had resources that he'd given to Solomon. I know they had all of that. But Zerubbabel, I want you to know, you're going to be able to get this done, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, there is a power there when we submit. Now let me fast forward here, kind of in our culture today around the world. I mentioned recently that God is at work building his kingdom. And the interesting thing is his kingdom is being built around the globe, where it doesn't seem like there's any kind of unity whatsoever on our globe, because we're fighting with one another, and it's always been that way and always will be until Jesus comes. But in the midst of all this turbulence and all this turmoil on our planet, God is at work building his kingdom. And guess how he's doing it? Primarily through people that are willing to be subject or submit to his spirit. For example, in China, there's quite a bit written about China. And China, you know, is certainly not a Christian nation. It's more an agnostic or atheist kind of culture. And you can be thrown in jail because of your worship there. But the interesting thing is, statistics shows us that most likely by the year 2030, there will be a lot more Christians in China than there will be altogether here. In other words, what I'm saying is that there'll be more Protestant there than there will be Protestants and Catholics all joined together in the United States. It's on the rise. In fact, the places that there are most persecutions today, I thought just out of curiosity, what kind of Christianity is going in North Korea? And Christianity is actually growing in North Korea. The interesting thing about it also in China is how this Christianity that is kind of this kingdom that God is building there has even influenced a lot of the way the culture there is behaving. And it's all done not by might nor by power, but my spirit. There's something about when we yield to the Spirit of God and allow him to do the work. So he's telling them, I know it's not a just world. I know that there's a lot of things happening that's unfair. But here's what you do. You submit to my spirit and let me work out that in the world today. Now, just a word about unjust. He says that we're to submit or be subject to our masters, you know, with all respect, not only the good and gentle, not only the employer that's really nice to you, but he says, but also to the unjust. To give us a little bit more clear understanding of what that word unjust, go look at it in different translations sometime. You'll find it very interesting. I looked it up, and in the text it says that this word actually is, you could translate it this way. You could translate it as one that is not reasonable, one that is cruel. Even sometimes it'd be translated as crooked. Are you kidding me? You'll respect somebody that's crooked. No, you don't respect what they do and their crookedness, but you respect them as a person. And you don't try to put them down. You be subject to no matter who they are, even those that are not, that are cruel to them, to you. Jerry White wrote a book some time ago about the workplace, and he says the real stress in work for most people is not the work. It's the people at work. Or if you want to define it a little bit more clearly, it's the jerks at work. That's what makes the marketplace many times very, very stressful. And what do you do? The fruit of the Spirit comes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, because a seed dies before it ever gives forth fruit. There's a yieldingness. There's a submission to the hand of God and being respectful. And the way that the kingdom of God is being developed around the world, whether it is in China or North Korea or Southeast Asia, where a tremendous amount of persecution is going on today. Make no mistake about it. In the midst of all of that unfairness is the places that the kingdom of God is flourishing. Isn't that interesting? More so than in our country, other places under tremendous persecution, Christianity is flourishing and it is impacting the culture. So the first thing, what Peter's trying to tell the people, be respectful. Now, did that work? Did that work? What happened to Rome? Rome fell. What happened to the Christian faith? It flourished. It flourished around the world. And it went out in a powerful way, not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So Peter was saying, the first thing is be respectful in the midst of an unfair world. Just be respectful in a way that you make yourself subject to them. Second, is not only be respectful, but be gracious. Look at the next verse. It says, for this is a gracious thing. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. I know it's unjust. I know what you're going through. But be gracious. The word gracious here just is the word grace. Grace you never earn or deserve. Grace is something that's extended to you, like God was gracious to you to extend His mercy and His grace so that you could know Him. The only way you'll ever know Him or know Christ or know the eternal life is by His grace. You don't earn it. You can never earn it. You'll never deserve it. And he says, since God has been that way toward you, then in an unjust world, be gracious to those that don't earn it. They don't deserve it. They're a jerk. They're dishonest. They do bad things. And you be gracious to them. Be gracious. Be gracious. Paul told the Romans, look at what he says to them, never pay back evil with more evil. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. The only problem I have with that is God usually doesn't do it as fast as I want Him to or as bad as I want Him to. Pour it on Him, God. Pour it on Him. I'm kind of like the disciples said, God, you want to just call fire down from heaven and strike them? And He said, no, wait just a second. Doing evil for evil does not do anything. For the Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. There's always a high price of trying to get even. It'll bother you. It'll destroy your health, in fact. It'll destroy relationships. You never develop. My dad told me one time, son, you never win an argument. So just be careful what you're doing. You know the grizzly bear? The grizzly bear, I think, and I don't know, but there are very, very, very few animals in the woods would ever mess with a bear. In fact, the bear can eat most any animal out there. There's one animal that the grizzly bear will not mess with. You know what that is? What animal? The skunk. He's wise enough to know it's worth not worth a stink. So a lot of times our fighting back, we just need to, is this worth the stink or not? And so what do you do? Look at that scripture again. It's to be mindful of God. Be mindful of God. Be gracious when mindful of God. What does that mean, be mindful of God? Be mindful not only of His grace to you and what He's done for you, but more, it's be mindful that He's there. When the world is not being fair to you, it doesn't mean God turned His back. It doesn't mean He does not notice. It does not mean He does not care. Be mindful that God is there. And He does give, and that pleases Him. There's favor. The scripture says there's favor extended to you when you are gracious. God is pleased, not pleased with your suffering. He's pleased that you trust Him. And He sees what's going on, and you say, God, do you care? Do you care? But we trust Him. That's what pleases Him. Your suffering does not please Him. But when we trust Him in the midst of all that, that pleases Him. What He's looking for is not necessarily an action, but an attitude. It's a gracious attitude, not just an action, but an attitude. That's very, very important. Because you can act very gracious and not have a heart of graciousness of any whatsoever. You know, you can look like you really like your boss, but inside you're far from it. I know one guy, he said one time, he was a server at a restaurant. And sometimes customers can be kind of tough on a server. Said that one time there was somebody that's giving him terrible time. And he just smiled, being very gracious, yes, 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 yes. But he said, when I went in the kitchen, I spit in their soup. That is not a gracious attitude. So when you're at work or whomever it is, and it is unfair, it's not just a matter, you know, okay, I'll act real nice to you, but you better not turn your back. That's what that means. Be gracious. Be mindful of God. When you go back in the kitchen, be mindful that God is there, and that'll help you not spit in the soup. Remember, God is there. He's present. He cares about you. And I know it's not fair, but there's something about knowing of His presence helps us be gracious. Number three, be faithful. He says here, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered. He suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin. Neither was there any deceit from His mouth. So be faithful in that. Trust Him and be faithful no matter what. You take your stand. It's not that you let go of your moral stance that God has given to us, but you take a stand, but you do it in a very respectful way, and you're faithful to follow through. There are suffering here that many were killed, and sometimes we have a hard time translating that into our culture because we really do not know or many times understand the persecution and how many are dying every single day because of persecution. I thought I'd look at that again this week and found out that about every 5 to 7 minutes, someone in the world as a Christian dies because they're following Christ. I think it's virtually impossible for us to wrap our minds around that totally. But that is the world in which we live. It is a very unfair world, especially for Christians. In the Newsweek, there was an article not too long ago. I found it interesting because it was written by an atheist that was formerly a Muslim, and became an atheist. And she wrote this, and one phrase she said that really stood out to me is, the rising genocide of Christians ought to provoke global alarm. That is from the lips of an atheist. So, what about our world? Any of you fearful that you will be killed because you're a Christian? Any of you going to drive home today with fear? Do you work through the night with that kind of fear? So we do not deal necessarily with that kind of persecution, but the verse is not finished. Look at it again. When he was reviled. Reviled. Reviled just simply means to be persecuted or insulted or slandered or railed. That may be the persecution that we experience more than anything else, is just being reviled. Where is that taking place? It's certainly taking place in our culture, in our world in which we live in the United States. I read this week about how that one, she just wrote a book on it, a professor at the University of Michigan that had permission to go in behind closed doors of the board that would vet possible and potential PhD students. And she was amazed at the kind of talk they would do, especially she just used one example of a young girl that was brilliant. Grade point average was extremely good. But she graduated from a Christian college. And they made all kinds of snide remarks in that meeting, and they put her down, all that kind of thing. And do you think she was accepted in the PhD program? She was denied. Why? She was a Christian. That's being reviled. And we face that over and over. Harvard University just recently, the Faith and Action group that's on campus there, they were put on probation because of their moral stance was not acceptable to the university. And they were on probation. Over and over and over, we are reviled. Christians will be reviled more than any other religion in the world today. Whether it's here or around the world, Christians are reviled. So what do you do? It's no different than the first century when Peter is writing to them. And so we'll get to this a little bit later on in chapter 3, but look at it. He said, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You're reviled. What do you want to do? I can dish it back greater than you've dished it to me. Revile back. And Peter says, you'll never win that way. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you've been called, that you may obtain a blessing. I had a hard time learning that and trying to get a hold of that. When I was in high school, I think a junior in high school. And not only was I a Christian, but God did this thing of calling me into the ministry, which that's the last thing in the world I wanted to do. In high school, be known as a preacher? And I just, finally, I battled with it, and I let the church know that I was going to, that I felt like God's called me into ministry. And then I really caught flack at school. And they'd kind of belittle you, you know, and, well, you can't do that, preacher boy. You can't do that. And it wouldn't make me want to do it anyway, you know, and just show them. And they'd invite me to things that they were doing. They knew that I wouldn't come because I knew what they were going to be doing. And one time I asked him, I said, oh, if I came, what would you think of me? Well, I wouldn't think very good of you. Made me so angry. Why'd you invite me anyway? Then you want to make a... And some of them even call me garbage. Oh, here comes garbage, you know. I don't know how I got by, you know, but I didn't lash out. I I tried to be respectful no matter what. But you know something? When they got ready my senior year to elect a president, who do you think they elected? I learned a big lesson there. I wasn't the most popular by any means, but I was respected. In the world, it's going to be unfair. You're probably not going to be the most popular person, but you can gain respect because you stand your ground in a respectful way. You don't throw it in anybody's face, but you try to respect them. And they say, I don't believe that. Then how are you going to respond? And it's just to be respectful, to be respectful. We'll get to this verse and plow down deeper into it later on. But I want you to see in chapter 3, verse 15. He said, if someone asks you about your Christian hope, and they'll ask you in two different ways. Sometimes they'll ask him, why in the world do you believe something like that? Or they may sometimes really say, could you tell me why you believe that? So there'll be all kinds of attitudes that will come your way. And what does Peter say? You know, you're going to catch the attention of people because you're going to be acting different and that is under this persecution than normally people would act. And so you're going to have people to ask you about that. And he says, always be ready to explain it. I don't believe there's a God. How do you respond and explain that? I don't believe there's play of Jesus. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I don't believe this Bible is right. It's just a book. And they may do that very disrespectful when they throw it in your face. And he says, be ready to answer. Now, here's the important thing. But do this in a gentle and a what? Respectful way. The way we win the world is not of power or might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you listen and you ask questions and you're respectful, and it will win the day. One last thing. He says, be healed. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Don't forget who you are. In an unfair world, remember the healing touch. Healed of what? Healed of what? Healed of a deadly, damaging, dooming, damning, a disease called sin. And you have been healed. I know you live in an unfair world, but I have brought healing and you can stand. You know, a verse that I would usually read at a gravesite. I did that this week. I read it again last week. Psalm 23. Most of them know the psalm. The psalmist is trying to describe God. And being from a background of being a shepherd boy, he said, here's the way I describe God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Have you ever seen the picture of a shepherd carrying a wounded sheep on his shoulders? And when you're wounded, there is a healer. He picked up the sheep, maybe a broken leg, puts it on his shoulders. The Lord is my shepherd. Some of you here today are carrying serious wounds in your life. You've been through a lot of kind of stuff. And you'd say, it's not been fair. It's not been fair. And you'd say, by my wounds, you're healed. Never forget the healing power of God. Now, the very interesting thing here is, I don't want you to miss, is that he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. I want you to bring that scripture back up. And this is chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And I want you to do a quick memory verse on that. Can you memorize that real quickly? Not asking too much, am I? Just get that in your mind. Now, I'm going to give you just a minute to get that in your mind. Here's the interesting thing. 500 years before Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross, before he was ever wounded for our transgressions, 500 years before that ever happened, Isaiah the prophet said this in Isaiah 53, verse 5. You got that verse in your mind? Now go to the next one. 500 years before Jesus Christ died on that tree, he said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Isn't that amazing? Why would you believe the Bible is reliable? Well, for one thing, it's unique. In that an incident like the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and Peter talking about that, 500 years before it ever happened, the prophet described it to the T. And by his wounds, we are healed. I know it's not an unfair world. I know that. That's from our vantage point. Jesus dying on the cross, that didn't seem very fair either. But from God's perspective, it was the thing to do. And so what's your pain? How's the unfair world striking you? Is it at work? Is it at home? Is it your health? Family life? Community? You go on and on and on. But keep this in mind, he says. Keep this in mind. I know that Rome, I know all that and what it's done to you. But keep this in mind. You are healed. And I am there with you. And that gives us strength. He is not going to take you out of an unfair world until they put you in the grave. But he will give strength. Keep in mind, you're healed. You're healed. You're healed. We sang that a while ago. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. We're going to sing it again in just a moment. By his wounds, we're healed. It's a phenomenal thought that Isaiah could describe that so much. God cares, and he will bring healing in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful that in a world that is unfair, we may be reviled, we may be persecuted, we may have things that happen that just doesn't seem fair, they just didn't seem right. And yet, you, as long as we're mindful that you've not turned your back, you're right there. And there's something about when we're going through difficulty. Not only do we have a friend that comes to the hospital and sits with us, we have God right beside us. When things happen at work that is so difficult and it is unfair, not only do we have a friend that is supportive of us, we have you there by our side, and that gives us strength. And we find the healing power of your touch makes it possible for us to rise up in strength, not by power, not by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Thank you, Lord.